Good morning. Beautiful day today. Welcome to Jenkins Church. Do we have any visitors this morning? Any first time visitors? Jim? Nice meeting you. Anyone else? Everybody be sure to say hello to Jim today. Announcements in your bulletin. There's quite a few. One of the things are the subscription to fill out to the Cumberland Presbyterian. If you'd like to start getting that paper. A retiree's outing on the 9th. And on August the 17th, back to school Mother's Day cleanup here at the church. If you would like to volunteer to come in and help out. Also on August the 19th, Men's Fellowship Breakfast. Everyone is welcome. And August the 19th, Adult Fellowship, going to a play to see Catherine Birdsong, Fiddler on the Roof. It's going to be at the Gordon Jewish Community Center in Bellevue. And there are other announcements. In September, the Carnival for the Kids and such, you would read. Larry, is there any other announcements you want to make, or did you hear any of that?
I did not, but what did you say, what was in there?
Basically, pretty well.
This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we have two young ladies who want to be baptized. We want to baptize them in a creek. And the creek is right at the corner of Burkhalla and Clover Cross. And there's a spot there that has been used often for a place of baptism by immersion, and these girls, and it's Jacqueline Franciscan and Jessica Camus. And so we invite you to meet us at the corner of Clovercroft and Burkhalla at 2 o'clock this afternoon, or just a little bit before, and we will have that experience. These girls have had a Christian experience or experience with Christ this summer. And though we are Presbyterian and traditionally baptized by sprinkling or pouring, they have requested, and it seems to be pretty important to them, that they be immersed in running water. The rain did come just in time to make it running water, because it was not running water like on Wednesday or even early on Friday, but about 4 o'clock on Friday, it became running water. And we just, if you come, you might want to bring a hoe. There's some snakes there. And Mr. Anderson owns the property right next to it, and Ms. Anderson says you might need to bring the hoe instead of just a staff. Okay.
We live on Burkhalla and pass that all the time. There's also one of the biggest turtles I have ever seen in my life. Any prayer or praise requests today?
I have a friend, Joe Cox, who's going to have knee surgery this Thursday. He's going to be my new neighbor. We've known each other for about 35 or 6 years.
For those of you that don't know, Sam's moving from Antioch. Antioch will now become an unknown city. He's been there so long. Moving to Smyrna. I'm sorry. Jennifer. We had to rush Pam's father to the hospital yesterday, having trouble breathing. Of course, you know, he has cancer and he's having some rough days, but I think they got him settled yesterday. We're going to find out whether or not it's actually pneumonia, clot in the lung, or just from the cancer. Hopefully we'll find out today. I'm sorry, go ahead.
So anything they can do will be
Jim, I don't know if this is a prayer concern or an announcement, but we have adjusted the worship order this morning. Together, we don't plan to do the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or even the prayer confession. But inside your bulletin, there's an insert with all three of these printed on it for your private devotional. We talked about a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago having a more relaxed, more Southern gospel type music for the month of August. Nobody objected to it. So a few smiles came out of this, the 8 o'clock congregation when I mentioned it. So we're going to try that at least this Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, because I was wondering how I was going to work this in. I didn't know that. Yes, Melanie.
My Katie recovered from surgery. She had staples out, so every progression has been positive, so she's well on her way to recovery. We have to work for another 4 weeks. And my Lizzie and Larry Elizabeth are in Japan. We know that. They're due back tomorrow night. So prayers got them there safely. Prayers get them home safely.
Thank you. There's a lot going on overseas, as you well know. Let's keep all of them in our prayers. Now we'll pause a moment for silent prayer. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. If you would, open your hymnals to number 590, please.
Let's all stand. This is the day. Let's do it twice.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Now if you will, please turn to hymn 552. And we will sing first and last.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and His
us bow for prayer. Lord God, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts because of the hope of that promised land. Not merely a promised land that Joshua led the people into generations ago, but the promise of heaven. And we come this morning to celebrate that on another day that you have made, recognizing, O God, that every day is made by you. But this day is the day that we're living in now, the day that we can take advantage of, the day that we can enjoy and use for your honor and for your glory. And Lord God, as we come together on this day, we pray for the leadership of your Spirit in every aspect of this hour. And Father, we pray that we can glorify you. Father, many names have been mentioned, much pain has been expressed, much sickness, many concerns. And Father, so many of them, we are so helpless. But you are able to move in the hearts of your people. You're able to give safety in traveling mercies. And we look to you for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can come together and be a part of the great fellowship of the community of faith. And may we truly be that this day. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
And I hope you kept your finger in your hymnal. We're going to 551. Now, we just sang about Bound for the Promised Land. Now we're going to sing Soon and Very Soon. Reminds me of the old guy, the old preacher, and he was preaching about the blessings of going to heaven. And he said, "Who wants to go to heaven? Stand up." Well, everybody stood up except one fellow over there on the front pew. And he said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Well, sure I do. But I thought you was getting up a busload to go today." "I don't want to go today." Soon and very soon, though. Okay, we're going to go
soon and very soon.
All right, here we go.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
A little iffy on the ending there. Good song.
Let's look at 243 also.
There's another one, huh?
543.
Goodness gracious, we are going to sing today, aren't we? 543 even lost me. All right. We know this one. 543. All right, I skipped it. That was my fault. All right.
When the rolling of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall from the other shore, and the rolling call of yonder army there. When the world is called yonder, 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 I'll be there.
We're going to sing the third verse, and I want you to get a look on your face like you are going up there. Everybody's kind of drab this morning. Okay, so let's smile a little bit. Think about it. It's going to be happy. No more dying, no more crying. Here we go.
Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all the life is over and our work on earth is done, and the world is gone, if yonder I'll be there. When the world is gone up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Now I believe there's a new song in there now.
That was it.
The soon and very soon was it. All right.
We did good.
That's what happens when you change things. We have quite a few more people on the right side of the church today. Could I get a couple of Duncans to volunteer also for ushering? Tell them, Kathy, they didn't hear me. Our offertory sentence this morning comes from Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. Would our ushers come forward, please?
Let us pray. Righteous and holy God, You have supplied our needs and more than what we need. You have given us an abundance. We're so thankful. But Lord, help us not to be hoarders or people who would not share. You have touched our lives and called us and motivated us to be those who share what You have so bountifully given to us. We thank You for that privilege, and we thank You for Your blessings. Bless these offerings. Help us, Lord, those who make decisions, to direct their use for the salvation of the lost and for the relief of the hungry. In Christ's name, amen. invite, I believe Melanie Stout, the only, quote, active elder that we have at this time. Are you playing? Okay. So we have six elders at the time. Oh, four elders at the time of this morning. Four elders. Not active, because I think Melanie's only one. One, two, three. Louis. I'm sorry. Louis, you're active elder. Come on, three, four. Three and Louis. Yeah. Melanie's going to be playing. So, we need you. One of them. Why do we ask for elders? Our tradition. There are certain things that certain people do. And if possible, we use active elders to serve community. That's those who are serving on the session at this time. If that's not possible, we use inactive elders. And if that's not possible, we use members of the congregation. Like baptism, this afternoon, take a moment to say that. In our church, Cumberland Presbyterian Church, supposedly only ordained ministers are to administer the sacrament of baptism. Also, only ordained ministers are to administer the sacrament of Holy Communion, except about 2 years ago, we passed a ruling or permission for selected elders who had been selected by the congregation or the session and approved by presbytery, trained by a minister in the presbytery, and then they were qualified to serve communion in the churches that didn't have a ordained minister. Now, why do I tell you that? Maybe just to inform you why it is that I look for elders this morning. Louise, I apologize for overlooking you, but I'm sorry. Okay. We come to the Lord's table. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew's version of the account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And even with the danger of repeating myself every time we serve communion, Jesus met with the disciples to celebrate the Passover. They were Jewish men, and they were remembering when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert, and into the Promised Land. The night of the Passover was when the firstborn of all the Egyptians were killed. But the Israelites, who had killed the lamb and smeared the blood over the doorpost and on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house, the angel of death passed over those houses. The blood of the lamb saved them, the firstborn of each Israelite family, from death. Jewish people celebrated this year after year after year after year. Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate this, to remember this. While meeting with them, Jesus, knowing that his death was coming, like the next day, even that night that he would be arrested, he knew that he was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist had said that of him when he came to be baptized. He instituted this meal, his blood and his body given for us. And we remember, like the Israelites were spared by the blood of a lamb that they had killed, we are spared from eternal punishment. We are saved unto an eternity in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, his broken body and his shed blood. So, these words, and while they were eating, that being the Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood,
of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Then he continues in verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that night, he was arrested. The next day, he was crucified, his body broken, his blood shed, to provide for each of us salvation from sin, eternal life, with him, wherever that heaven is, or whatever that experience is. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are trusting him as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to eat with us and drink with us, relating, if you will, his life given for you. Lord God, we read where Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and we come to do in a similar manner. Lord, bless this bread. Make it for us an experience with you. Us taking your body, consuming it, making it a part of us, because your spirit abides in you. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you that you instituted this supper, this meal, through which we can remember your great sacrifice for us. How much you love us. Here we be. God willing.
Hymnals now, if you will, please, to hymn 529. Sing the first verse on it. First verse on it.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
Scripture lesson this morning is from Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
They're not first-time visitors, but it's good to see the Schulers back. Welcome. They've been on a summer. Is it a hiatus? And then Beverly and Charles have a friend. He's been here before a long time ago, but we're glad to see Jim back with us this morning. Anyone else that's kind of new or hadn't been here in a while? In the outline, under verse 4 through 6, we left out one Lord. One Lord. That should be in there. We talked about already being believers in Jesus. Christians, you were invited as believers in Jesus to eat and drink from his table, remembering his sacrifice for you. Believers in Jesus are also called disciples, like the disciples of old. Hopefully we are students of his. Jesus' students, learning from him as well as about him. He saved us from sin and from sins. Our sinful nature that we gained through, if you could call it a gain, that we gained through Adam and Eve's fall from grace, rebellion against God, and from the sin or the sins that we have committed. When I put the sign up, the challenge up on the rear board this week, the question was, do I put sin or sins? Maybe I should have put sin/sins. Sinful nature and the sins that we have committed. Jesus paid for our sinful nature to redeem us from it. And then he paid for the sins, the individual sins that we have committed, or all the sin that we have committed. The things that we have done that were not right, or the things that we have not done that we ought to have done. I welcome your comments on the change in the worship order. We will have been doing almost identical services for 10 or 15 years. Somewhere just a year or two ago, we did add the time of prayer of confession, maybe 3 years ago, and we've been going through the same order. Hopefully, it hasn't become rote. I did hear one guy say one time in another town, another state even, I can go to sleep in the service and wake up and look at my watch and know what's happening at any time, you know. Well, I'm not sure that it's not good to have some stability in life because everything else is changing so. I'm not sure that that was a bad thing that he could do. But also, if we may become just going through the motions, and hopefully that never happens. I was taught early on, let's don't say the Lord's Prayer, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's don't just say the Apostles' Creed, let's express what we believe, speak what we believe through the Apostles' Creed, etc., etc. But I invite your comments on that. We thought we would do it through the month of August, and I just launched out and made that kind of executive decision, right or wrong, and I'm subject to having my wings clipped or my being my hand called on that. But that's okay. As Christian people, as God's redeemed, or the redeemed of the Lord, given eternal life, recipients of eternal life, life that begins here on earth but continues in heaven. Now, we sung about heaven a couple of times this morning, that when we all get there, it's going to be great. But can it not be somewhat great here on earth as we serve the Lord, as God's redeemed? God calls us to live lives that will honor Him, that will bring honor to Him and His name and to His Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. Jesus came for two purposes, I think, or maybe more than that, but for this morning. He came to save us from sin. But as saved people, Jesus came to be Lord of our lives. He came to be our Lord, our director, our inspiration, our motivator. He came to be Lord of our life, not only in heaven, but while we are here on earth, as well as throughout all eternity. But we'll never get out of eternity, will we? One part of the gospel message, one part of the gospel message tells us about Jesus. And it tells us how that we can experience His forgiveness and know the peace of God, as the Apostle Paul said, the peace that passes all understanding. So part of the gospel message is how to get saved, how to become redeemed, how to get into the family of God, how to have heaven as our home, how to have a hope in the resurrection like Jesus was resurrected. The other part is how we are to live as faithful disciples of Jesus. And how we live as faithful disciples is just as important as getting saved. It shows that we have been saved. It's evidence of our relationship with God. And if our experience with Jesus does nothing to change the way we live, something is lacking there. I was talking to the two girls at different times and speaking of how Jesus saves us but also wants us to live as saved people. We preached recently, early summer, late spring, that our good works don't save us, but our Christian living or our good works reveals to the world and even to ourselves that we are people of God, members of the community of faith, the redeemed of the Lord. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, but I think it also says in so many other words, let the redeemed of the Lord live as redeemed people, not as unredeemed people. William Barclay, Daily Bible Study Series, and I guess most Reformed tradition preachers have used him as a commentator or a Bible scholar. I've used him a lot. Still using him 40 years into my ministry. He says that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has dealt with the great eternal truths of the Christian faith and with the function of the church and the plan and the design of God. That is to say, he's told us what Christ has done for us. And he's talked about how we were without Christ and what we become with Christ. Somebody called it positionally. We were lost and undone in Christ. We are redeemed. We are saved. But when we get to chapter 4, the same thing happens in Romans. The first 11 chapters talk about, give us a theological statement. And from 12 to the end of the book of Romans, we have how to live as the redeemed people. So from what Barclay is saying, chapter 4, following to the end of Ephesians, three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, it's how we should live as redeemed people. Same, basically the same message he wrote to the Romans. He did the same type of writing when he wrote to the Ephesians. What each member of the church, of the community of faith, must be, if we as the church are to carry out our part in the plan and the purpose of God. So if you want to be in the plan of God that He has for the church, read the last three chapters of Romans. You'll have a pretty good summary of what He calls us to be as the redeemed. How the redeemed should live, how the saved should live. We've heard, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Who heard that for the first time right then? Anybody, that was the first time they ever heard it? In Rome, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Everybody's heard it before then, right? You know what it means? When you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. And kind of it says, when you're in Nolensville, do as the Nolensville people do. Even if you move to Tennessee, you'll learn, if you come from someplace else, you'll learn to talk like a Tennessean after a while. And we in Tennessee might not recognize that, but if you go home to New York or some other place or Pennsylvania, they say, boy, you talk funny, right? Or when I was growing up, a lot of Southerners went north and they came home and they had begun to talk like the Northerners talk. We'd kind of laugh at them because we never had been out of our home county. But they had gone off to Rome, and they were talking like the Romans did. And we thought they were kind of showing off, but they just picked it up. Couldn't help it. Well, when one enters any society, it's kind of placed upon them that they must adjust to that society somewhat. When we come into a fellowship, there are certain things that we must adapt to in our lives. I remember growing up a Pentecostal church in our community, and this neighbor who was Italian by birth and probably Roman Catholic, if anything, But they finally convinced him to go to church, at the Pentecostal church. But he didn't know how to act there, and the story was that he was kind of sitting in the back pew, or one of the back pews, and he was a heavy drinker and a heavy smoker. Well, he didn't take his drink to the Pentecostal church, but he took his cigarettes. And during the service, he got to needing a cigarette, so he just took one out and started smoking right there in the Pentecostal service. Now, that wouldn't even work good in a Presbyterian service. We always knew to go outside, even at the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church, but especially in a Pentecostal church, you didn't smoke anywhere when anybody saw you. So you went outside, but he didn't know that. He didn't know how they acted in church. And some people come to church now, they may not know how we do things, when to stand or when to sit or when to do thus and so. There's so many stories about that, but we get bogged down in that. But when we join a fellowship, we take upon ourselves the obligation to live a certain way. And when a teacher becomes a teacher, there are certain things that the teacher kind of must subscribe to. And it was worse in the old days than it is today, I guess, or better in the old days, however you would look at it. But at one time, you know, women teachers were not allowed to be married and still be a teacher. I know Betty knows this. And if they were going to be a teacher in that community, they had to stay single. And Carol's grandmother and granddaddy, fine people as they were, you never dreamed that Carol's family would do anything out of the ordinary, but they slipped off and got married, I think, in March, and she was a school teacher, and they had to keep it a secret till the end of the school year. Wow. Because she couldn't be she had to subscribe to the rules. A preacher, there are certain things that I know that I don't do. There are certain ways that I don't act. Now, there's some that I think are okay and other people don't, you know. But I know I can't get out and be a drunk and walk up and down the streets of Nolensville and act drunk all the time, right? But I couldn't be your preacher. Not next Sunday. I shouldn't be. So, that's just two examples. To fail to live up to certain standards, it hinders the aim of the organization, if you will. It brings discredit to it. It could be a society of preachers. It could be a society of whatever. I can't go around cussing all the time. I did know a preacher who had been a Navy officer, and he got saved, he retired, he came to Calico Rock, Arkansas, and the preacher ministered to him and took him fishing and threatened to drown him, I think, if he didn't get saved. And that wasn't the truth. But he talked to him and shared the gospel with him, and the guy became a Christian, and then he felt the call to the ministry. And he went to the church in Baseville, Arkansas, and I think he might have followed me. But I kept getting these reports. Why, John goes down to the grocery store and just gets to cussing all the time. And that just didn't fit. And it shouldn't fit. John had not learned how to change his language. So one of his comments were that when he became a Christian, he lost half of his vocabulary. When he became a preacher, he lost the other half. So he didn't have anything to say. Say all that to say, and time gets away. There are certain virtues, certain standards that a Christian must possess, or he will be a discredit to the cause of Christ. And I see 3 minutes here, so we're gonna go through the first three verses. Humility. Got your outline. We'll look at these five things. Christian virtues. Humility. Humility. I haven't captured this one yet. I haven't mastered that one yet. Working on it. Church people are awful good at helping you along the way in being humble. God has a great power to humble us, but what is an humble spirit? I would say, not a proud, arrogant spirit. Real humility, I think Barclay says this, real humility comes from, number one, looking at ourselves honestly. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Looking at ourselves honestly. Having a sober judgment about ourselves. Looking at ourselves as we really are. Kind of looking at ourselves as others see us. Looking at ourselves with all of our weaknesses, with all of our failures. And then another humbling experience is looking at ourselves as we stand beside the life of Jesus and the demands of God. If we see how Jesus lived, and if we see how Jesus turned the other cheek, and if we see how Jesus could have called down legions of angels to fight his battles for him, he chose not to. And we can see ourselves standing by Jesus in his love and compassion and his great spirit. Not that he allowed people to always run over him. And when he needed to speak up, he did. And then the call of God through his word. And that means we need to go read what Paul says, what Jesus says, how to live. And that's a humbling experience. And it really takes that. I can say we need to be humble and we can try to be humble, but till we see how Jesus lived and what God calls us to do, all those words are just hollow words. And then the call to meekness. Barclay defines meekness, or a meek person, is the person who is so God-controlled that he or she is always angry at the right time, but never angry at the wrong time. If I could master that one. Angry at the right time. It's okay to be angry, especially in face of sin or wrong. But sometimes, don't we get angry at the wrong time and when it's not necessary? And I guess, as a parent, I did that most with my children. There were some times that I was angry at them, and I wish, as I think back, aren't we glad that they are forgiving people? Children. Looking at ourselves as we stand before God is humbling. And that's also a call to meekness. A person in whom self has died and whose whole life is directed and controlled by God. Someone referred to a meek person as God's gentleman or God's lady. Just being a gentleman or a lady. And we kind of know what that is. Act like a lady. Act like a gentleman. And that's meekness. Long-suffering. Patience with people. Barclay describes the long-suffering or the patient person as the one who has the power to take revenge, but never does. And he uses a little story of two dogs, one old dog and one little puppy. And the little puppy runs up to the old dog and yaps and bites and barks and prods and pushes and aggravates and irritates, but the old dog just takes it. And we've seen it happen. And sometimes we need to be long-suffering to our fellow man, like that old dog. Because there's always those little yapping puppies coming along, bugging us. Are they not? The New Testament repeatedly uses the word to speak of God. Long-suffering or patience. Romans 2, 1 Peter 2 or 3, 2 Peter 3. Jesus also set the example of being long-suffering. And then there is a call to love. We know about the three kinds of love. One, eros, phileo or phileo, sexual love, brotherly love, but a God-type love. Loving even the people we don't like. Always seeking the highest good for everybody. Always seeking the best for everybody. And then these four usher in the fifth, peace. Peace. Peace can exist only when we cease to to make ourselves the center of things, and when we think more of others than we do of ourselves. When self dies, and Christ springs to life within our hearts, then and there comes the peace, the oneness, the togetherness, which is the great hallmark of the Christian church. A church that glorifies God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus coming to save us. And we thank You, Lord, that we can come and celebrate that through the sacrament this morning. And we thank You, Lord, for young ladies who have decided to follow You, to trust You as their Lord and Savior, and be marked with the mark of baptism to set them apart as Your children. Lord, we thank You for their lives, and we pray for others that they will follow in like manner. And Lord, we come today thanking You that You teach us how to live as Your people, that Your Word is full of instructions and directions as to how we can glorify You by our daily talk and our daily walk, even our thinking. And we offer this prayer of thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and I believe it's 370. I'll live for Him. And maybe you decide this morning that you want to commit your life to Jesus and publicly say, I'm going to live for Him. You can say it wherever you are, but if you desire to make a public acclamation or pronunciation of your faith this morning, as we sing the first verse of I'll Live for Him, we invite you to do that right here at this altar. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you everlasting direction as you live for Him. Amen. Thank you.
On her forehead, a mysterious name was written. I am the great city of Babylon, the mother of every immoral and filthy thing on earth.
Okay, what numbers are you using here?